Easter night. Some of the questions I would hope to be answering are dealing with prayer and the sovereignty of God. And the scripture I want to read, that I want us to have special prayer for Miss Becky before we get into our sermon, is from Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Paul, the Apostle Paul, some would say the greatest Christian who ever lived, is writing this letter to the church at Rome, asking for prayer. He says now in verse 30 of Romans 15, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now God, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen." The idea here when he says to strive with me together, and I don't want to preach a sermon before I get to it, is a word agonizo, which is agonize in prayer. Most often our prayers are done as popcorn prayers, even as prayers just to get by something, to get to the sermon or get to the food. And as I'm studying that, I'm convicted of not agonizing in prayer for those who request it. So if the Apostle Paul could request prayer, and that prayer was answered, by the way, we find in the book of Acts, you can go back and forth, a lot of prayers that he requested, they were answered in the book of Acts. And very amazing to read through that, and very humbling. And very convicting, because most often we do not agonize when we pray, and persistence, as we're commanded. So we're going to take a moment, as Ed and Becky, they didn't really request it. I just asked them if they would like for us to do that, because we did last week with Fred, prayed special for Fred. Miss Becky's gone through a lot for some time. And I can't imagine. I have no concept of what all they're going through, but I know they're on the road. I know they just want help, and we know the one to help, so we got a direct line to him tonight. So if you want to gather with me at the altar here, let's pray for Miss Becky. I may stay up here because the camera kind of goes, it's weird when there's nobody up there and all of a sudden there's voices if they're live streaming this, so I'll stay up here. Father, in your word, in James, you say if there's any sick among you, let him call upon the elders, let him call upon the church to pray. And Lord, tonight, as we strive together as the Liberty Baptist Church, for one of our own, we do lift up Miss Becky to you. We pray for the traveling to and from Nashville, and as they travel back, we pray for safety. We pray that you give the doctors wisdom and knowledge to diagnose, treat, and to help her. Lord, we pray for Ed and Becky that they would have a peace that passes understanding. Lord, when you promised that peace, you didn't say the troubles would go away. You just promised peace through them, and that's what we pray for them now, that they would have peace through the storm and comfort. That you supernaturally promised. Pray that you would calm their nerves, that you would, Lord, if it's your will, as we just read the Apostle Paul says, according to the will of God, we pray that our prayer would be according to your will. that you would heal her according to your will. And Lord, that you would comfort her. That you would shore up her confidence in you. That she might walk in peace, knowing, as Fred said, you got this. You are the sovereign God. As Mark prayed, you created everything. You created everything, every cell in Miss Becky and every one of us. You know how they fit together. You are Lord of all. And as tonight we call upon you for our sister, praying for your work in her life and her health at this moment. And we pray this in Jesus' name, the name above all names. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Somebody once said that people ought to pray at a prayer meeting, right? Amen. Psalm 37. I hope that you're getting to know this psalm. I hope that you're reading it. I'm still not asking you if you read it. I hope you're reading this psalm, at least the first 10 verses. That's as far as we've gotten so far in our reading, as far as reading together, as we're taking it verse by verse, line by line, as we always do, and peeling it back like an onion as God leads us. And in our introduction a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we realized this was a psalm written by David when he saw that the wicked people were prospering and that the righteous were suffering. We don't see the righteous suffering as much today probably as they do, but we do see the wicked prospering in our day. So we can identify with a lot of this psalm. We also discovered that uniquely this psalm was directed toward the people. Back, it was a horizontal psalm. It was directed toward the people, exhorting them. Most psalms are lifted to God in praise, as most of the music that we sing is lifted in praise. They're meant to open up a worship service or to continue in a worship service. And this one was uniquely for the people, exhorting the people to do and to behave and to be obedient in certain areas. We also stated that the overall theme of the psalm was that as children of the Most High God, we should know God in such a way that we do not fret and we do not despair when we see the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering. And we know from our past weeks that we're called to have confidence and to know God in such a way that we don't fret and that we don't despair when the world is unfair and even brutal. We also discovered that, unfortunately, most believers do not know God in a way that they experience the power of God to overcome those times. And declared ourselves in our services and our prayer that if we know God, then we'll have confidence in God. So we read this Psalm 37, understanding that David knew God. We've seen this time and time again in all of our psalms. And David is expressing his confidence once again in God as he calls on the people, on the reader. He calls upon us to have this same confidence in God. And let's read the first 10 verses again of Psalm 37, if you would with me. The Word of God says, Psalm 37, the Psalm of David, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." Verse 3 started our list of different commendations to each of us. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, but thou shalt diligently consider his place, and thou shalt not be. Let's read verse 11 too, where it says, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Sounds similar to the Beatitudes and Jesus' preaching. That's where that comes from. And let's think upon our Lord and Savior and upon this scripture. Before we do that, let's commit our hearts once again in prayer. God, we exalt your name and praise you for this psalm. Pray now over our study time, the time of preaching, that the Holy Spirit would teach us and that we would be open and teachable, have a teachable spirit, teachable heart, that you may be glorified in all that's done tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Made note of it, I want to mention it again this week, is that this psalm calls on the children of God to look two different directions. To look first, look up, and he also calls them to look ahead. Look up to know God. Why up? Because that's where God is. He's up, high, and lifted up. And it's no coincidence that this psalm addressed to the reader, or addressed to the congregation, begins with a call to look up. As we've seen not just in this psalm, but every time we open the Word of God, we are to look up at God. We're to consider He who breathed the very words that we're reading. He who reveals Himself through the words that we're reading. What comes to mind when you think of God depends on the time you spend in the Word of God, with your eyes toward Him. And the Word of God is all authority. That's not what we find in the pattern of the modern church. The modern church, and even the hearts of many who call themselves Christian, they've drifted from considering the Word of God as authority. People today seem to be looking everywhere else but in the Word of God, desiring to have more or something outside the Word of God. Writing books and writing down words that they say are the very words of God. A lot of things that they say sound harmless. They even sound encouraging. But it's not the Word of God. And people buy into this stuff just because someone says Jesus or somebody has a Bible in their hand when they're saying this stuff, and they buy it. And the drift goes farther and farther and farther away from the authority of the Word of God. And I say drift because it was a slow drift. It's not been a quick change, but it's drifted away from biblical authority, drifting away from looking up to God, who is seated on the throne. And now the church has a lowered view, and it affects all of us if we're true. If we're true to God tonight, who sees our hearts, it's caused all of us to lower our view. We focus on ourselves and not on God. We come to church for what we need and what we want, and if we want, and if we feel like it. No thought toward God and what He would desire of us. The psalmist calls us to look up. The church no longer looks up. The church is no longer God-centered. It's more man-centered now. And our hearts are bent that way. We're influenced by it. Even here at Liberty, it can affect our hearts if we're not careful. Many churches, many hearts of many people who call themselves Christian, they place themselves on the throne. They've changed services and churches to be man-centered. Instead of calling for people to look up at God, they call people to look within themselves. The The worship service are designed to make the people happy. And no thoughts of looking up to consider God. Some even call for people to even read themselves into the Scripture somehow, being narcissistic and unbiblical and out of context and in error of doing that. The message of the modern church would be, love yourself and accept everything, even sin. That's what we hear. Direct violation of the first commandment, where we're to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, not ourselves. That's why Jesus called for people to look up. That's why all the apostles called for people to look up. That's why the psalm calls for people to look up. If we're to know God, we have to look up to see God. If we're to worship God in spirit and truth, we need to look up. Isaiah 57 points this out for us. Probably the best scripture we have ever read for our focus time, because this sets the stage for all worship and for all who would be before God in prayer, all who would be before God in worship or in reading of scripture, an understanding of who God is and where He is at. Isaiah 57 points up to God when it says, "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell," this is the very words of God, all of it is, but this is quotation marks, a statement directly from God to us and to the people. "I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite." A high view of God because He is high and lifted up. Psalm 138, the psalmist writes, "Though the Lord is on high, He attends to the lowly, but the proud He knows from afar." Even though God is high and lifted up, He lowers Himself. Or as someone said in one of our prayers last week, He condescends, He reaches down to us. But He is still high and lifted up. Doesn't mean He lowers Himself in any way. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 66 says, "The Lord," this is what the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Look up to God. And then the psalmist writes in Psalm 97, "For Thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." In all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God is high and lifted up and exalted. That's the way He's supposed to be in the hearts of the people who gather together to worship Him. And the psalmist says, look up to God. Our hearts struggle, trying to bring God down to a level where we can manage Him. But we must look up to know God. We also noticed last time, we said before, that not only were we called to look up, but we're also called to look ahead to the future, to look forward to what God tells us about what's ahead. When He says, "Do not fret, for they will soon be cut off," talking about what will happen as He judges the whole earth in righteousness. Verse 2 says, "For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as green herbs." Verse 3 says, "He'll bring it to pass." I mean, there's all over here. "For yet a little while the wicked shall not be, and you'll look for them," He says, "diligently search for them, and they shall not be." They'll be gone forever in hell. We're looking forward to that. That gives us confidence. People cry out for justice these days. One day the just one will judge all, and justice will be made. Looking up to know God, we find our peace and confidence. And looking ahead to what God promises will come to pass gives us peace. So last week we looked at Trust in the Lord was the very first thing that we went over. Being trust is faith and understanding that faith is a gift from God. And then we went to verse 4 where it says, delight in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. We realized what the Scripture is saying, that if we delight in the Lord, that we're supposed to have a picture in our mind that causes us to delight in Him. And when we delight in Him, the desires of our heart are Him. And He will give Himself to us. And then in verse 5 we read, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him. We reference Peter in the verse that Miss Nancy gave me when we were in the hospital with Chandler many years ago at Cincinnati's Children, when he was young enough to be in the Children's Hospital. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. That's the same idea we have in that verse of committing our way to the Lord and trust also in Him. And tonight we pick up in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord. Some of your translations will say maybe be still in the Lord, I think. This will be the fourth step, as we were counting last week, of godly trust in God. And we see this one. This one goes farther than just simply sitting quietly in one's place. In our time of prayer that we have for salvation, we have that holy hush, as Stan calls it, a time of considering our relationship with God and considering God and then lifting others and interceding for others. There is a holy hush or a quiet being still at that moment, thinking of God, lifting your heart to God. That's the idea that we have here. Many Word of Faith, many charismatics take this out of context and explain that all you need to do is to sit and wait. And this is a verse that they use most commonly to say, sit and wait and listen and He'll speak to you. God speaks through His Word. The only way that God speaks today is through His Word. And we jokingly say often, if you want to hear God speak, read the Word of God. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read it out loud. What this psalm is actually telling us is to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him, as the verse goes on to say. As if stillness is not enough. It's not just simply being still. The word translated rest or be still here is a word dolmen. I think that's pronounced correctly. Which means to be struck dumb also. The idea here is that a person considers God and ponders upon their knowledge of God through the Word of God. And we're to ponder, even meditate on it, on the truth of the Word of God, the revelation of God that's in the Scriptures. And we're to do that in such a way that we're struck dumb on everything that we know except for our knowledge of God. To be focused completely upon God and the truth of who God is. Our thoughts, everything that we are, we should have an effect on us that we are focused solely and completely on God and nothing else. That doesn't just happen. That's what we work on. We read the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We then commit our hearts to God. We pray. As Paul said in Romans 15, agonizo, we agonize in prayer. Spurgeon said this, we have nothing now to think of but our Lord. We come to Him that He may cause us to forget all others. That's the idea here, to be still. And we're to do it waiting on God in all of who He is. Waiting patiently for Him with a picture of Him that causes us to be in awe or to be just filled with who He is, that nothing else has room to get in. That you heard of people being filled up with the Spirit. That's not somebody running crazy around the church or somebody flopping in the floor and speaking in tongues. That's not filled with the Spirit. filled with the Spirit simply means that there is no room for anything else but God inside. He is sufficient and you are fulfilled. So many people are looking for fulfillment in this world. They're searching everywhere and what they can find fulfillment. They continue. They get this, they're not fulfilled. They get this, they're not fulfilled. They get to the next level and they're not fulfilled. Only God can fulfill the heart of a child of God. And that's what it's saying, be filled, complete, content. Again, we have to look up to know God. But most people have an instant coffee type of God that comes with a spoonful, we put it in, mix it with water, and we get on our way. The treat God as if we're hanging with our buddy. We're going to church to hang out with our buddy Jesus. To be still before the Lord, it says. In the Word of God, when someone was before the Lord, we saw humbleness and awe. And we'll bring a couple of them to your mind, just so we can understand. There's none of this walking on the beach with Him. None of this holy hugs that we hear people mentioning. None of this, He's my buddy, He's my best friend, none of that stuff. And He is our friend, yes He is. But there was never an absence of awe. Never an absence of humbleness in being in His presence. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, being still before the Lord, the Apostle John says this, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet like a dead man. And He placed His right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Wow. To have such a picture of God, that's who the God is that we go to in prayer. That's the God who's speaking to us through His Word. The Word should affect us in the way that it affected the Apostle John. It's just, these words are the same spoken words of God. Consider who spoke to you. Ezekiel the prophet speaks it this way, says it this way. Ezekiel 1 verse 28, the appearance of a brilliant light all around him was like that of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down and heard a voice speaking. You see, we look up to see God and we understand when we come to Him in prayer, that He hears us. He's not our buddy. He is the God of everything, the God who made everything as we pray. Master of everything. And those who are in Him, being still before Him, should be struck down in awe of who He is. Daniel 8, listen to him as he's before God. He says, as He came near to where I stood, I was terrified and I fell face down. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. In verse 18, he goes on, he says, when he was speaking with me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And he touched me and helped me to my feet. He fell down twice. When he saw him and when he heard him speak. That's all on humbleness before God. That's the picture the psalmist is trying to paint for us. That we're being still, not with our buddy, not with some spooky cloud of something, but within the very Creator, Sustainer, Mighty God. It may not cause us to fall to the ground like the Old Testament prophets or like the Apostle John. But there still should be an awe and a humbleness as we truly approach Him. Most of us, I'm afraid, approach Him and hope that He hears, hope that He's there, and have a hope and just wonder without the confidence of knowing who He is because we don't know the Word of God. We don't have an understanding. Our picture of Him is nothing like what the Word of God is. Says He is. And we have this doubt when we approach Him. We have this uncaring almost feeling. Not experiencing the power of God because our heart's not right before God. And we don't have the right picture of God. And we're not in awe of Him by any means. Nothing all puts us in awe anymore. We're not really excited about anything. And to be humble, that only happens if I get in trouble. This is humbleness and awe for the one who saved your soul and who walks with you daily, who cares about the hairs on your head, who sustains you, holds your very breath in His hand. You are to be still before Him, waiting on God with hope and confidence because you know who He is. Psalm 62 verse 5 says, "Rest in God alone, O my soul, for my hope comes from Him." A lot of people try to find hope in the experiences that they've had previously or in someone else's had. And we can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But the hope for a believer, our true hope comes from God and knowing Him. Psalm 40, we'll revisit part of this again when we read verse 1. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined to me and heard my cry." It is this view of God that produces in us an attitude that we would not fret and that we would not worry, that we would stand in confidence no matter what comes, because God says He will make it come to pass, what He's promised. So the psalmist, really, his ultimate answer for the problem of seeing the wicked prosper in the world, and we look around and we see that. We look around and wonder why these people are doing well. Especially now with all the social media, you can see everybody's best. They all put it on there, don't they? About their best life. And you look and say, wonder why they're doing so good, those godless people, and why we have it so hard. One day, God said, you'll look for them, you won't find them. They won't be on Facebook or any of the other social medias. They'll be in hell because He'll set things right. What we should be concerned with is where we spend eternity. What we should be concerned with is, are we right with this righteous, holy God who will one day judge the world in His perfect righteousness? And if we know that for certain, then do we find our fulfillment in Him? If our picture is such a place of Him, do we have such a biblical view of Him that we are in awe? That we in our hearts are falling on our face before a holy God? We in the United States have this privileged attitude. We really don't need a lot of stuff. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, God falls into that category. We don't need Him. We just pull Him out when we have rough times. As a believer, we're to be in awe of God. We're to approach Him daily in prayer in such a way that we have awe and a humbleness, falling on our face before Him, lifting our hearts to Him, because we need Him. This picture of God that we're resting in, it's painted by the psalmist, it's painted by the entire Word of God, will cause us to wait patiently, will cause us to not fret, will cause us to walk in a place that the psalmist is. We often look at these people, oh, they're superheroes, they're in the Bible, or this is exaggerated, or whatever it is we do to dismiss that. That can never happen to me, we say. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may know Him. That you might walk in that way of knowing Him with confidence and boldness. The picture of God keeps us from fretting and worrying because we know for certain that one day the wicked will be brought to justice. One day we will spend eternity with Him. And all the points in between, as Fred would say, best way to put it, God's got it all. He's sovereign God of all things. Master of everything. And His name is wonderful. What a way to start off the service, Mark. Fit right in. What a picture of God we get in the Psalms. I hope you're reading these. I really do, because we only have so much time to go through these. And I don't do a very good job of bringing it to you. I really don't. There's so much more. It's the Word of God. It's what He says. I can't add to it. But, buddy, when you read it, it will come alive. It will come alive. And when you see Him in the Scriptures, it won't be the warm and fuzzies that go away. It'll change you forever. Because you see Him. And it hits your heart in a place that causes that feeling of awe that you saw when people fall on their face. And we anticipate being with Him. And we desire Him, as I said earlier, more than anything. And it doesn't have to just be when we're together at church on Wednesday nights. It doesn't have to just be on Sundays. This is where we as believers are to walk day to day. We often think of what we got to do, the don'ts and the do's. No, we think of God first. And love Him with all our heart, and all our soul, and all our mind. And know Him. What an amazing God we serve. Let's pray. Father, we are just full and all of who You are. We're so grateful that we have the entire Word of God working.